I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we're looking at verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And as we've been talking in Wednesday night Bible study and Sunday morning Sunday school, these words are to help you to be able to look at it, but also take time to just open up your Bibles and find 1 Timothy. And get used to opening the pages of your Bible and looking at it and asking the Lord to guide you in His Word and to grow in your knowledge of Him and your love for Him. And this morning, this is my prayer that through this message that God gives to us in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, that we will indeed all want to serve the Lord with joy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Lord God, thank you for the office of deacons, and thank you for the gift of being a deacon, a servant of the Lord. Make us all deacons this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As you open the Bible and you read a passage of Scripture, one thing you want to do is make sure that you see it in the context. When I memorize Scripture, I don't necessarily know the verse reference number. I try to memorize Scripture based on what came before and what came after, because it's very important if you're going to understand what a small passage means, you have to see it in its context. And so memorizing a Scripture based on, well, what this came before, okay, so this was happening now and then that came later, you have a better understanding. And so when I looked at 1 Timothy, the first thing I did was just look at chapter 1. And it's a letter written to a young pastor, Timothy, to remain in Ephesus and to maintain the doctrine of the Scriptures. The pastor is never to do this alone. One thing I noticed as I looked at both pastoral letters, the letter to Timothy and the letter to Titus, is that both were instructed to appoint elders and deacons. The pastor is not called to do the ministry by himself. Paul, when you read through the New Testament, was rarely alone. He was always with at least one other person, and in a lot of times with several people who were with him to comfort him, strengthen him, assist him, and encourage him. And so this is what I see when I read 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul is instructing Timothy to appoint deacons for the purpose of serving Christ in their service to the church, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Several years ago, I was speaking with a pastor whose son had been killed in an accident. And the pastor just needed a break. He took several weeks, and finally he was eager to get back into the pulpit. And he was called to preach at a church. And he said, Michael, I came to that church and I drove up in my truck and there was a deacon standing outside waiting for me. And when I got out of that truck, that deacon walked up to me and hugged me and wept with me. And he said, Michael, at that point, that deacon had a friend for life. What is a deacon? Well, the word deacon is diakonos. As a verb, it means to render assistance, to help, to serve, to care for, to minister, to bring relief, to support. If you have ever done that, or if you're doing that now, you are a deacon as far as being a servant of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, diakonoi, through whom you have believed. So Paul and Apollos, they were deacons through whom the church believed. That's what a deacon does. He serves you so that you might know how loving Jesus is. He serves you so that he can point you to Jesus and say, I love you because he first loved me. That's what a deacon does. As a noun, a deacon is referred to as a title in the church. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, diakonos. So in verse 8, we read, deacons likewise, they come alongside with the elders to perform a certain function in the church. And their function is described by their title, diakonos, servants, for the growth and health of the church. So deacons come alongside the members of the congregation to serve you with compassion and sympathy after the example of Jesus, who the Bible says came not to be served, but to diakoneo, to serve. Jesus was a deacon. He was a servant. The work and ministry of the deacons, therefore, is the hands and arms of the Lord reaching out in love and comfort to assure and provide for the physical and spiritual needs of the body of Christ, his church. We read of the names of seven men in Acts chapter 6 who were appointed to serve in this role as official deacons for the distribution of food to the Grecian widows. There was a group of widows that weren't receiving the food that they needed, so there was a complaint. Well, there was a time, a moment of decision. What do? We need to have people serve. And the apostle said, therefore, brothers, pick out, look for, search out from among you seven men of good repute, men who are well spoken of, men who people say, that man is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And so we see that the search members searched them out, nominated them, and the church officers appointed them, having verified that they were indeed full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And they said, do this so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they kept the main thing, the main thing. Yes, it was important to take care of the physical needs of the widow, but not at the expense of limiting the preaching and the teaching of the word of God and the prayer that has to take place if it is to be a healthy church. So the office of deacon exists to give the teaching elders the opportunity to devote themselves to the reading, the preaching of the word, and to prayer. I see that as part of my responsibility as an assistant pastor, to assist Daniel to spend the time that he needs to keep his face in the word of God, to read it every day, to study it, to meditate on it, to be convicted by it, and to ask God to give him wisdom and understanding to preach it on Sunday mornings so that you can be fed by it. I don't want Daniel distracted by other things. I'll do them. You stick to the word. You stick to prayer. I'll do whatever else is needed. That's what a servant does. Whether he's an assistant pastor, whether he's an elder, whether he's a deacon, whether he's a member of the church, he or she, that's what we do, because we know that without the word of God, people will not be sanctified. Jesus in John 17, 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John Stott writes, if the devil could preoccupy the apostles with social administration, which, though essential, was not their calling, they would neglect their God-given responsibilities to pray and to preach. and so leave the church without any defense against false doctrine. If Daniel gets distracted from that preaching and praying, you're going to suffer for it. And I'm here to make sure that doesn't happen as long as I'm your assistant pastor. Everyone was pleased at what the apostle said in Acts chapter 6, and they chose Stephen, described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be if you're going to stay on track and understand your role as a deacon. And he would later be stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus. Philip the evangelist was another deacon who would later explain the book of Isaiah to an Ethiopian who was reading it and says, I can't understand it. And Philip said, I'll help you understand. That's what a deacon does. And these men, they sat before the apostles, they prayed and they laid their hands on them, and it says the word of God continued to increase because that was the most important thing. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith because of the deacons. Deacons are ordained by God for the purpose of serving his most treasured possession in a way that leads to church growth and holiness. In fact, I would propose to you that without the deacons, this church would begin to crumble and deteriorate. Not a crumbling of the walls or a deterioration of the property because of improper maintenance of the buildings and grounds, but a deterioration of unity and growth because of a lack of love, a lack of the deeds of mercy that are so vital to the health and growth of this church. Deacons are central to the mission of the church, and therefore, high standards are required. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, they must be dignified. Why? Because Jesus is dignified. Everything a deacon is to reflect who Jesus is. He is honorable, he is worthy, he is holy and above reproach in his character. He must be dignified in his concern to extend God's selfless love to his loved ones. He must not be double-tongued because Jesus is not double-tongued. He is not devious in speech. He must be sincere and fully trustworthy because Jesus is sincere and fully trustworthy. A man of devious speech cannot be trusted to speak the truth in love. A double tongue comes from a double heart. A double heart is both deceitful and treacherous and leads to deceitful and treacherous speech that divides rather than unites. The deacon must not be addicted to much wine. He must not be consumed with physical things, but uses them wisely in his own life and in the life of the church. He must not be greedy for dishonest gain. He must look at the things of this world as passing away. Like Paul said, I consider the things of this world as rubbish compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That must be the heart of a deacon if he is truly to serve Christ as he serves his church. He must hold to the mystery of the faith. What is that? Well, the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, the indwelling of Christ in believers, the unity of believers. And it is by the Spirit working through the preaching and study of the Word that we understand this mystery. So the deacon must be a man of the book. He must know where the books of the Bible are. And if he doesn't, he must be working very hard to learn them and to find out the passage of the Scripture. He must love and delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, meditate day and night if he is to be a deacon who faithfully serves the Lord as he serves his church. He must do so with a pure or clear conscience, a conscience that doesn't accuse him. God has given us a conscience as a gift. A clear conscience warns and convicts you when you have violated the moral law. A clear conscience, when you sin, produces guilt and shame and remorse. So he must have a clear, a pure conscience that can discern between wrong and right, between good and evil. and he must hate the evil and love the good. The Nine Marks book on deacons by Matt Smether says that often the tests churches use in selecting deacons fall shamefully short of biblical qualifications, such as, well, he's good at fixing things, let's make him a deacon. Or he's good at doing budgets, or he's a successful businessman, so let's make him a deacon. These qualifications are completely foreign and opposite to the biblical qualifications that we read in Scripture. Verse 10, let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Does his life bear testimony every day that he is faithful to the word, submissive to God, zealous for Christ, blameless in his conversations? If you want a worldly church, nominate a worldly deacon. But if you want a Christ-centered church to the glory of God, nominate a Christ-centered deacon who lives his life to the glory of God. And the Bible says, if they prove themselves blameless, then let them serve as deacons. This is the opposite of the method that's often used today. Maybe if we make him a deacon, he'll stop criticizing. Or let's make him a deacon and maybe he'll come to church more often. Oh, how far we fall short of the glory of God. Our book of church orders states that to the office of deacon, which is spiritual in nature, shall be chosen men of spiritual character, honest repute, exemplary lives, brotherly spirit, warm sympathies, sound judgment. In other words, whoever is nominated and appointed as deacon should be a man where you say, I want to be like him. I want to serve the church like he does. I want to have the same love for the Lord Jesus Christ as he does. Verse 11, their wives likewise. Literally, it says women also. The same word in Greek is used for wife and woman. So some understand this to mean that Paul is referring to women serving as deacons. Others believe that these women are the wives of deacons, as certain translations will try to bring out. They'll say wives of deacons, like the ESV or the King James Version of the NIV will use the word wives and not just women. Still others understand this to be referring to women who assist deacons but are not officially ordained as deacons. We read in Scripture about a lady named Phoebe who is called a diakonos. Romans 16:1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a diakonon of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron or helper of many and of myself as well. Well, was Phoebe an official deacon ordained in the church? Or was Phoebe a woman in the church who was assisting the deacons? Although the PCA limits the office of deacon to men only, based on our understanding of the role of men to be leaders both in leadership and in service in the church, our denomination also recognizes the importance of women's service in the church. And so BCO chapter 9 says, it is often expedient that the session of a church should select and appoint godly men and women of the congregation to assist the deacons in caring for the sick, the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, and others who may be in any distress or need. Why? Well, for one reason, to show the love of God, and another reason, as we've learned, to give the teaching elders and the ruling elders the time that they need to devote themselves to the preaching of the word, to prayer, to getting that word into the families and leading to sanctification. So women play an important role in the health and growth of the church. The purpose statement of WIC is, the purpose of the women in the church is that every woman know Christ personally and be committed to extending his kingdom in her life, home, church, community, and throughout the world. WIC is organized with officers who are first and foremost saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They are to love the Lord Jesus. Their life then becomes a reflection of that gospel in the way that they serve the church. So whether the word is wives or women, they must be dignified, they must not be slanderers, they must be sober-minded, they must be faithful in all things. And women grow, and the church grows in their faith in Christ as the women gather for monthly meetings with Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. Women extend God's love through words of encouragement. I saw it yesterday with the family of Billy Rowe, how the women loved on that family. They loved them with the love of God as diakonoi, servants. Coming alongside the deacons, the ordained office of deacons, and serving alongside of them. They grow together in faith as they participate in women's conferences and gatherings, seminars, and many activities. The women in the church join the women in the Bible, such as Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you know what she said? I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Or Ruth, the Moabite, who said, your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. And Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, who went with Paul on his missionary trip to Syria and helped explain more clearly the gospel message to Apollos. Women of whom Paul said, they are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. Not to mention other women of faith like Rahab, Esther, Lydia, a seller of purple goods, Mary and Martha, all of these served the Lord. Ladies, you are in good company. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your faithfulness to serve the Lord and to shine the light on him. Verse 12, the deacon who is in the office of deacon must be the husband of one wife, one woman. Faithfulness in marriage is extremely important for the deacon because you know how the Bible relates the church to a man's wife? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church because the church is the bride of Christ. Husbands are to express and reflect that same love for their wife as a symbol of how God loves his church. So the deacons, like elders, must manage their children and their own household well. The home is to be a reflection and example of how he leads the church or serves the church towards purity and peace and orderliness. Verse 13. Here's the promise. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing, or literally a high standing, one who others look to as a godly example, who say, that's the kind of person I want to be like. They gain this good standing for themselves, and also they gain great confidence in the faith. And what that great confidence means is boldness in speech. They boldly proclaim the faith. Stephen is a good example of this as he gained a reputation in the church for speaking confidently of the faith in Christ and boldly testifying of Christ. Deacons are kingdom builders. They are used by God in the office of deacon to fulfill the prayer which we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. In other words, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. That is the heartbeat and the desire of the deacon. The greatest joy of a deacon who serves God faithfully is to hear the Lord God say to him on the day of judgment when he stands before him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. As I mentioned before, the nomination forms are on the back table, and I personally believe they reflect the biblical ideals and principles for electing elders and deacons. I encourage you to pray diligently and ask God who He would lead you to nominate for deacon or for elder, and to the glory of God. The faithfulness of a deacon is to be the reflection of the faithfulness of God, and great is His faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the office of deacon, and thank You for those deacons who have served so faithfully and who are serving now. Oh Lord, it is a difficult job because we have an enemy that prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour Your people, seeking to distract us from the preaching and teaching and study of Your word. Oh Lord God, thank You for the office of deacon who serves faithfully You for the sake of Your church, that Your church might grow and be built up in love, knowing that You, Lord Jesus, are building Your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.